And since I was with you, I have been to Honduras and just got back last week. And two Sundays ago, I was preaching way up in the mountains of Honduras in a little mountain town called Victoria. And to them on that Sunday morning, I said, Bienvenidos, hermanos, hermanas, gracias por bienvenido mi la iglesia. Did I get that close? But to you, I say thank you for the invitation to serve you. Now, that's what I intend to do. The very term interim indicates a time in between. I have not been called as your pastor, and as much as I already love you, I will never be called as your pastor. I'm your interim pastor. And the pursuit on behalf of your search team will continue until the Lord leads this church to the person that is going to fill this awesome place we call the pulpit or the sacred desk. But in the meantime, what you see is what you get. And you're going to find out that I'm a very open and transparent person. And I will never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself, because that's only fair. And I commit to be here with you unless I am sick or my wife is sick. In either case, we'll stay at home. But otherwise, I'm going to be here for you on Sunday morning, and I'm going to be here for you on Wednesday night. And I've got a lot of good things that I want to share with you on Wednesday night. So if you're not a part of the Wednesday night Bible study, consider blocking that time out. And not only that, you get a dinner to boot. Isn't that great? And so I hope you'll plan to be a part of that. I have for you a Sunday through Wednesday commitment. I will not be available on Thursday, Friday, and Saturdays unless there is an extreme emergency, a death, or something like that, and of course, I'm a phone call away. But my commitment is for Sunday through Wednesday, which means that I'm going to be in the office when I need to be, and if I need to schedule with a church leader or others a time of canceling or whatever, then I'll be available. I don't want to take a lot of time explaining to you what I consider to be my responsibilities. I want to share with you today a word from the Lord. And if you'll open up your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Luke, we'll find our text for this day. Now, almost 100% of the time, I preach from the New International Version of Scripture. And I hope you're okay with that. Now, there'll be occasions when I will make reference to the King James Version, but basically, I love the NIV. I think it speaks with clarity. I think it's more accurate to the Greek and Hebrew, and so that's the scripture that I normally use. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, I want you to look with me at verse 40 and following. Now, the text says actually 42 and 43. But in order for us to get the context of where we're going today, we're going to begin with 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Charles and Gloria, little Ben, who was age 8, and Jack, who was age 9, were eating at one of the most famous cafeterias in Georgia. In front of them was a rather huge man, and he had his plate filled to capacity. Now, you don't do that, I'm sure, when you go to the cafeteria. But this man did. And not only that, he had three options of desserts. And so little Ben looked at the man and his plate and all of those desserts. And little Ben said, "Mister, if you eat all of that food today, you'll be with Jesus in paradise." You see, Ben had been to church, and he had heard the story of Christ's crucifixion and the resurrection. This sermon today is a sermon about grace. And after all, how can you talk about either the crucifixion of our Lord or the resurrection of our Lord without understanding that it's a complete story of grace? I want to speak to you this morning from three points of view. The first one is this: the gospel must be understood by God's people as a complete story. There's nothing left out. Now, the story of Christ is continually unfolding, and we're living in the age of our Lord Jesus. Some of the more fundamental theologians and pastors call it, this is the age of a new dispensation. I just like to call it the age of our Lord. And I tell you, sometimes that's hard for us to even comprehend or accept or believe. And today, as I stand before you in this pulpit, I would remind you that Christians are being targeted all over the world. Just this week, 147 Christian students were slaughtered in Kenya. And not only that, Christians are being beheaded in other places of the world. People who believe in Jesus Christ are not intimidated by the sword or the slaughter. They proudly, when asked, "Are you a Muslim or a Christian?" they'll stand up proudly and say, "I worship the risen Savior." And oh, that Christians in our country today would be so bold as to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gospel of power for those that are lost unto salvation. But the picture of it is complete when we understand that the gospel is a story of God's grace. Now, when we come to the Easter time, we see not only the cross, but we see the empty tomb. We see the both of them. We think of Resurrection Sunday, Easter, as the time we worship the resurrected Savior, and we do. But we cannot worship the resurrected Savior without also seeing Him on the cross. And both of them are the complete story. Now, in the scripture that I read to you, you're familiar with what happens here. As Christ is crucified, on either side of Him are two thieves. And Jesus is dying for them both. And He's dying for all of humankind from the beginning of creation until the end. And so I want you to understand that when we talk about the complete story, our thoughts may turn to Abram and how God called him out from his home and said, "Go yonder to a place that I'm going to show you, because it is going to be a place of promise." And when we talk about the complete story, we may think of Joshua and how Joshua, so mighty and so brave, took the place of Moses and led the people across the river into that promised land. Or perhaps you think of Elijah, the great miracle worker and prophet, or Elijah, who got a double portion of all the blessing that was bestowed upon Elijah. But all of those point in one direction. All of the stories of the Old Testament and the great patriarchs point to the direction of the cross. And we find ourselves today as Christian believers standing here worshiping in the presence of the same Christ Jesus that died on the cross for every one of us and then was resurrected from the grave. Dying that day, he died for every one of us. And all of us was on his mind when he was suffering. And sometimes we think of the people that we live with in this world of ours, and we may be a little repulsed by them at times. You know, they cut us off in the traffic. They're the person that cheated us. They're the person that cursed us or spread gossip about us or whatever was repulsive to us. But hard for us to believe in our attitude sometimes, but Christ died for them too. And so what happens in the Christian life is that there is a transformation that takes place that changes us from the same repulsive people that may have cut us off in traffic to the sons and daughters of the living Lord. And now we're his. And only one of the thieves that day responded to the mercy and to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And it always comes down to that. We either respond to the saving power of Christ or we do not respond to it. I would say that in the houses of worship today, most everybody that has come to the house are believers already. But I want you to understand that just because we're believers, we're called Christians, but just because we are members of this wonderful church doesn't mean that the grace nor the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ stops at our conversion. But we are living the dream, and I mean that. We're living the cause. We're living the purpose. And in spite of all that's happening in our world, I really do believe that this is one of the greatest periods of time to be alive. And I believe that because the challenge upon the church has never been as great as it is today. And you're right in the middle of that. Think about your future for just a second. Where you're going. Take me out of the picture. I'm just an interim. And look forward to the day when God will lead you to the right person who will fill the pulpit. And stand here as pastor. And in between that time, when I have a great privilege of being with you, I want to do one thing more than anything else. And that's to be an encouragement to you, to give you the tools that you're going to need to welcome that new pastor when he comes, to prepare you as best as I know how, so that when that day comes, you will be one of those individuals who say, I'm a child of the God, and I stand for him, and I stand for the Christ who died for me. Because you see, the good news of the cross of Christ is the victory of the resurrection. And many times we think of the gospel, sometimes called the good news, is what most people believe that is necessary in order to be saved. Well, of course it is. Paul said it was the power of God unto salvation. But it is not the gospel that saves us. It is Jesus that saves us. And how do we know about Jesus? Through the gospel. You could say, in essence, that what the gospel is a launching pad. Just like the rocket is shot into space, it first must be placed on the launching pad. Before a Christian comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it first must go to the launching pad. And the launching pad is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from the beginning to the end, all points to Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. That launching pad is available to the world. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It is still the launching pad whereby a lost person comes to know the Savior of humankind. Now, the grace of Christ is demonstrated in both his death and his resurrection. And it's what holds the Christian faith together. Now listen to what Paul said one time. Paul said, I, and all of us could say the same thing today, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And how is that possible? Because one that comes to Christ through the knowledge of his salvation, given to us by the power of the gospel, once a person comes to Christ, then something marvelous happens in that life. We die to the old life, and we are resurrected into a new life. That's what baptism means. Baptism is the symbol of that very act of God's grace. We die with Christ only to be resurrected into new life with him. And so if you're here today as a Christian person, you're walking around as a new person. And every day Christ's Spirit renews himself in you. And every day, as it says in Lamentations, our joy is fulfilled all the more. And we don't leave the presence of the Lord Jesus when we leave the doors of the church, but we take him with us wherever we go, because we are his children. And his death and his resurrection confirms our new life. They're acts of grace. But then we move to point number two of the message. Now listen to this. There is a parable contained in the scripture that tells exactly what I'm getting ready to speak to you about in this second point. It's found in Luke, the 18th chapter. And in Luke 18, you have the story of this Pharisee. And it says that two men, one of them a Pharisee and one of them, well, just a regular guy, they go up to the temple and they go there to pray. This is in verse 9 and following of chapter 18 of Luke. And one of the men, this Pharisee, and then the other one, just common tax collector. And you know, in that day, tax collectors were sort of looked upon as the IRS is looked upon today. What do you think? And the Pharisee stood up by him and listened to his prayer that day. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But Lord, let me have your attention a minute. Look down here at me. Watch me, Lord. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But this tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And now it's time for the Lord to speak. And he says, I tell you the truth, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. You see, once in a while it's okay to do some self-examination. Once in a while, it's all right for us to look at ourselves and say, into which position do we find ourselves? Every time that we look at somebody and call an invalid judgment on their lives and say, I'm sure glad that I'm not like them. I'm a member down at Wythful Baptist Church. And look at all I do down at the church. I'm sure glad I'm not like those, well, regular people. And when we see the mercy of Christ dying for the world on the cross, I'm reminded of this tax collector in Luke, the 18th chapter, who said, even embarrassed to turn his head toward heaven, but he said, have mercy on me. And the thieves on the cross that day, both had the option. Both had the option. But only one responded. The Pharisee was indeed good. We're not talking about goodness. He was as good as he professed. And goodness was not in the vocabulary of the thief that was dying on the cross. Probably, wouldn't it be interesting to know the history of this man? Or both of them, for that matter. The only resume we have of the two people that died with Christ on the cross was that they were thieves. And in no way would their lifestyle, attitude, or anything else compare to the Pharisee. But you know what? The thief, now on his way to paradise, has nothing to offer. Nothing at all. But watch, he did the three most important things that any person must do. Now I'm going to stop right here for just a minute. If perchance you found your way to the house of the Lord today, and you have never in your heart humbled yourself before the saving Savior who's dying on the cross and confessed yourself and received Him as your Savior, what better Sunday than an Easter Sunday to do that very thing? And here's what he says. I recognize my condition. That's the first step of salvation. He said, I recognize my condition. And he said to the other thief, what, do you not fear God? This man is innocent. He has committed no crime, but we're getting what we deserve. He confesses his condition. Secondly, he asked Christ, remember me. It's the second step of salvation for the lost is to say, Christ, here I am. I have nothing to offer you but this old wretched life of mine. And I want you to remember me. And thirdly, he receives the promise of Christ. This day, you will be with me. It's a marvelous thing what happens when we're saved. Paul called it later in Thessalonians and in Corinthians, falling asleep. You see, listen to me, Christians. We've already died. Yeah. We've already died. When we received Christ as our Savior, we died to the old life and resurrected into a new life. That's what the resurrection means. We're living a new life. And surely we don't want to let the world see us trying to go back to the old life. We want the world to see us as resurrected people. And the promise of Christ to the thief on the cross is that today you will be with me in paradise. The empty grave represents the confirmation of the promise of Christ. Hallelujah, he died for me and for you. And if I was the only person left on the face of the earth, he would have died for me. Because in my lost condition before I was saved, I needed mercy. And he gave it as he died for me. And Christ made to the thief and to everyone who will accept him the same promise. This day, you're with me. And if you're a Christian, you're a new life in Christ. On Easter Sunday morning, the ladies arrived at the tomb. And when they arrived at the tomb, you remember what they encountered? A presence there, an angelic, awesome presence of glorious light. And the voice spoke to them and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so that leads us then to the third point of our message. And the third point is really sort of simple. It is the one that involves you and me. It is the one that does not leave us out. It is the one that says to us, when we come to the Lord Jesus, salvation is ongoing. And it is salvation in which we see the picture of God coming to us, not the other way around. You see, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's God coming to us. And all over the world today, people are in search of things that they feel will bring the necessary things they need in life. There are three things in life that people need. First of all, they need satisfaction. And people search for satisfaction in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of forms. And then people need security. The kind of comfort and security in which you feel embraced by something beyond yourselves. And when I was in Honduras, the team that I travel with go way up into the mountains of Victoria, about as far as you can go in Honduras. And when you walk into those villages of very, very poor people, you see little children running in your direction. And they're running in your direction, and you know what they want more than anything else? For you to embrace them and hug them, because they feel so insecure in the world in which they live. And the third thing, people need fulfillment. And people seek fulfillment in so many different ways. And yet, happiness, fulfillment, security, and all the rest comes to us only in one way. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through me. See, God is coming to humankind. And when we first discovered the Maya remains in Honduras, we found that they were constructing all kinds of gods to worship, to satisfy those three things in their life that they needed. But we only find those three things, security and satisfaction, in the personal relationship that we have the possibility of having in Christ Jesus. And so they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And our answer back to them is that we seek something that we have yet to find. And yet in the emptiness of the grave, we see that the Lord Jesus is not there. He is not there because He is risen indeed. And we must come to Christ empty. As the thief on the cross made his plea for mercy that day, isn't that how he came? He had nothing to offer. He came to Him empty. Now, in conclusion, let me ask you, it's personal now, but not only for you, but for me. What is our role? What role do we play in the Easter story? Do you see it in its complete form? Do you see it as the completeness of God's grace? If God demonstrated His grace to us in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the completeness of that grace? As the ladies make their way to the tomb that day and find it empty, and the angelic voices speak to them and say, why are you here searching for the living among the dead? And so, it's personal now. Are you there yet? Have you come to that place in your life where you can claim beyond any doubt, yes, He's my Savior, He's my Lord? If not, then I've come to you to share the gospel of Christ. I don't know what all I'll find myself doing over these next weeks and months together, but I know one thing I'll be doing. I will speak nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that is sharper than a sword, But other times it is glorifying the Savior. And other times it's presenting a message of hope and satisfaction and fulfillment. You know what your role is today on Easter Sunday? Find yourself in the living Lord that we worship. Pray with me now. O Lord our God, how marvelous is your name among all the earth. And Lord, how grateful we are that today we worship not a dead deity, but a living Lord. And there may be some who need to receive that Savior. And if that be the case, O Lord, it would happen on this day. And so, may this day be a day of joy and happiness as we celebrate with our families and as we enjoy your creation. But more than all, may it be a day of recognition that we serve a risen Savior. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together. And as we sing together, it may be for you an opportunity to come for whatever reason. I will extend an invitation every time I'm in the pulpit. Never denying an opportunity for anyone who needs to come. So if that's you today, you know it. Because the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. I'll stand right down here to the front. Kathy's going to lead our song, and so stand, and as we sing, what's the number? 533. All right, let's stand together. Well, it's been good to have been in the house today. Amen. Always remember that this is the house that belongs to the Lord. We worship here as Christians. He died for the church, and we are the church that meets at this place. Until we see you again, may God's blessings rest upon you. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how marvelous it is to call you Savior and to thank you for your death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Go with us now and bless us on this Easter Sunday and all the people that are in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.